A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Today is our last day of the season of Christmas. Next week, all the red poinsettias will be gone. And tomorrow we start ordinary time, which means we're celebrating the baptism of Jesus, the moment he begins his entrance into his public ministry. And if you've had some coffee this morning and your brain's kind of all fired up, you may have thought to yourself while we were reading the gospel, why does Jesus need to be baptized? Doesn't make at least on the surface, theological sense if baptism is what removes sin, original sin. Jesus certainly didn't have original sin, so he doesn't need baptism. But I think we need to perhaps understand baptism in its deeper meaning. We can't reduce it to simply taking away sin. Something more happens, and that something more is beautiful. To understand that, we should probably go back to the beginning of the Bible and the book of Genesis. When I was studying philosophy in Rome, we had a four-year course of philosophy, and that's where we're trying to make sense of everything in the world, just using our own reason and intellect and not using, let's say, the Bible. So you begin with Plato and Aristotle and the Greek philosophers, and you ask questions like, what does it mean to be? And what does it mean to not be? Right? Kind of like Shakespeare question there in Macbeth, or was it Hamlet? I don't remember now. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be in the world? What is the world? And often you can come to some pretty decent answers, but the one question that no one has figured out how to answer without, you could say, the Bible, is the question about suffering and evil and sin in the world. Everything else in the world seems to make sense. Right? The world obeys laws of physics. The plants always, always will do plant things, right? And the animals will always do animal things. And then when you look at human beings, we don't just do human things, we do crazy things. We do things like hurt ourselves. We don't do what we know is right or what will be helpful for us, but we choose things that destroy our very selves. And that's sin. And the consequence of sin is suffering. Philosophers can't figure it out. And if you come across an honest atheist who's really thought this out, often their reason for rejecting God is suffering. Why do little kids sometimes have cancer? If God created a world where that was going to be a part of God's world, then God is not a nice person. Well, that's why God gave us the book of Genesis, which was to give us the answer to why the world is so messed up. And the answer is original sin. You see, God created a world that wasn't messed up. And then we human beings, with our freedom, chose to do what was wrong and to hurt one another and to reject God. And that's where everything sort of got derailed. Without the idea of original sin, really nothing makes sense. And God in Genesis explains that to us And if you read Genesis, it ends with Joseph and his brothers. They're all in Egypt, and there's a large famine happening. And the story just ends with the chosen people of God exiled or brought to Egypt. And so it's sort of a cliffhanger. The next book of the Bible is Exodus, and what God tells us in Exodus and he reveals to us is that he chose the people of Israel that he could take them to a special place and talk to them and teach them and once again show him that he wasn't a mean figure up in heaven, or he was not someone that we couldn't trust like Adam and Eve believed, but he sent his son to show us his great love. And so Exodus begins God's plan. They're in Egypt, and they leave through this great event called the Red Sea crossing. And we've seen movies about it, so we all kind of can picture that in our minds, that going through the water, leaving slavery behind. But we also tend to forget, because it's not till Joshua, another book, like five books later, that the Exodus ends. And after they're in the desert for 40 years, they kind of come to the promised land through the back door because they cross the Jordan River. And in the same way, now they have the Ark of the Covenant with them. They had built that out in the desert. God's presence was going before them, and when the priests were carrying the Ark and they went into the Jordan River and their feet touched the water, that's when the waters also opened and the people of Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land from the east side over to the west side. That's why in the Holy Land you spend most of your time on the west side of the Jordan. That's where all the good stuff happened. So we have an Exodus story that begins with Egypt, the desert, and then crossing the Jordan. And then the promised land here on earth was opened. And that will help us to put into context what's happening with Jesus, because when he was a child, a babe, an infant, we know he was exiled to Egypt. Mary and Joseph had to go to Egypt. So Jesus lived for a time there. We don't know how long the Holy Family was there. It wouldn't have been too long because we know Jesus was in the temple at a young age. Put it 3 or 4 or 5 years or so, but Jesus comes out of Egypt. And before he's baptized, we know he goes into the desert. He could have done it before or after, but he has a desert moment where he's also tempted. And then he comes to the Jordan River, and John is confused, like we would be, with the idea of why does Jesus need to be baptized? And then something powerful happens there in the moment. You see, Jesus is baptized. And this time it's not the Jordan River that opens. It's the heavens that are opened. You see, Jesus has done for us a new exodus, it's called. Right? Baptism is the moment for each of us where heaven is opened. It's not just where we receive forgiveness and original sin is taken away. That's already a lot. But the baptism of Jesus shows us that we're all called to this new exodus, that we're not just called to have a happy little life on earth, but we're called to eternal life in heaven. And it also shows to us the love of the Father, because the heavens opened. Right? And the love of God looking down says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And that is something God tells us in our baptism. Every little child or every adult that's baptized, we become children of God. See, it's much more than just being forgiven. It's being transformed in a new way that we can look to heaven and call God our Father, which is why we can, without fear, face our life here on earth and without fear, face that end of our life, knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us and has prepared a place for us. But the baptism is also when Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. He's anointed. Just the way King David was anointed, Jesus is the new David. He receives an anointing from heaven. We also receive the Holy Spirit. There in the seminary, one of the first things that, well, to get in the door of the seminary, you had to present your birth certificate, and more importantly, you had to present your baptismal certificate. If you're not baptized, there's no way you can be ordained a priest. If you're not baptized, you can't be confirmed, right? And if you're not baptized, you can't participate fully in any of the sacraments. For us there, having to dig out and find, and usually it meant calling mom to get your baptismal certificate, we were also asked, what was the day of your baptism? It was there on their certificate. I had never known my baptism day. I was born in December, and it was March 3rd that I was baptized. And it was hard to kind of get the certificate because it was an Air Force chapel there in Arkansas, and it doesn't exist anymore, so you have to find those records. But there it was, March 3rd, I was baptized. And one of the seminary formators who was there, the rector, he asked us to make sure on our baptism day, yearly when it would come around, that we would remember it in a special way, that we would do some extra prayers or have some celebration, because that day is more important than your baptism or than your birthday. That day is going to be more important than the day you become a priest. So I'd like to just bring this homily down to earth and say, well, do you know the day you were baptized? And for parents here, specifically for godparents, right, one of the gifts you can give to your godchild, to your child, is to celebrate with them on that day. That's a special thing, I think, for a child growing up to have, in a sense, two birthdays, right? What kid wouldn't want that, right? But it's because there begins our eternal life, and that's when we become children of God. And then God gives us a special mission through the Holy Spirit. He asks us to not just keep this gift for ourselves, but he asked us to go to the world and continue baptizing and preaching the good news. This isn't something that's just for us here, like it's our own little special club. Right? God wants everyone to be baptized in this whole area of Charlotte, right? That's also our mission in life, which is to live our baptism in such a way that it will be so attractive that others will also receive this great gift. We have been chosen. So today, as we now continue the Mass, instead of praying the creed, you know, the long creed, we're going to renew our baptismal commitments, which is to answer the questions of and profess your faith. So I would invite everyone now to please stand for this. Through the Paschal mystery, we have been buried with Christ in baptism, so that we may walk with him in newness of life. And so I ask you today, do you renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of the children of God? Do you renounce the lure of evil so that sin may have no mastery over you? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father? And do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? This is our faith. This is the faith of the whole church. And we are proud to profess it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.